You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Burt Palmer in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
I want you to listen to a couple things in the text. First, listen to the text for what God says to Elijah. Okay? I want you to listen for that. And if you can keep on your fingers, count how many times God replies to Elijah a certain way. And then listen carefully to how Elijah replies to God. And when he replies to God, I want you to listen carefully if he says anything about kind of, you know, killing the prophets, which has created all this problem. And then we're going to find out what messages are there for us about the brokenness that God invites us into. Then how will you find that brokenness, but also God who always meets us there in our brokenness. So I invite you to stand as you're able. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them." And Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let us pray together. May your Spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we pray, in whose name we gather, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, in this series, further up and further in the season of Lent, we're looking at these stages from Barna's research containing a book called Maximum Faith. Last week, we looked at holy discontent, the way in which the scriptures laid against the world and our culture create for us a sense of discontentment, a sense of not being content with the way things are. We explored how human discontentment attacks other humans. Holy discontentment tends to attack issues. But we looked at that. Where were you being drawn by God into this sense of discontentment? That we're not happy with the things that we are because we know that God is not pleased. His kingdom has not yet come on earth as it is in heaven. Brokenness is another stage in these 10 transformational stops of a journey that Barna outlines, in which he says, basically, the brokenness is when it comes from a theory of holy discontentment and it seeps into your very being. Barna actually has a phrase that he uses when he talks about how this brokenness comes to a place where we recognize not just being forgiven by sin, but he says some people have experienced that degree of brokenness addressing their sin, but not their independence. It takes more than merely accepting the offer of salvation. It's the kind of brokenness that only comes after much reflection, meditation, sorrow, realistic self-evaluation, talking and listening to God, and coming to the end of self as the go-to person in all things. Coming to the end of self as the go-to person of all things. Elijah takes things into his own hands and takes things just a bit further than God commands. And did you notice that when Elijah responds, he conveniently leaves out of his response, and I knocked off 450 prophets of Baal. It's just real convenient. It's like, Lord God Almighty, they've forsaken your covenant. They've killed your prophets. They've abandoned your ways and torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and now they're after me. Oh, and by the way, I killed 450 prophets. It's not even mentioned. It's an amazing kind of peace. And when I look in that sense of brokenness and that sense of self-reliance, what I'm learning and listening to Elijah is there's a dynamic that when God comes and moves within your heart, even when you don't tell him the whole story, God knows the whole story. And then on God's side, God keeps pursuing Elijah. I love that phrase. Elijah, what are you doing here? At every stop along the way, it's the same simple question. Do you know what the first question in the Bible is? It's actually from the serpent found in Genesis, when the serpent, representing all that is evil, and Satan said, "Did God really say that?" You could make a theological basis that all of evil in the world is to simply doubt the existence and the goodness and sovereignty of God. That's the first question. The second question in the Bible is from God, wandering through the garden in the cool of the day, could not find his creation, Adam and Eve, and he said, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" You know, life is really lived, I think, for us in between those two places, of being tempted to wonder, well, did God really say it? Did it really mean that? And a God who's drawing us into a following faithfully of Christ, saying to every one of us, where are you? Or in the context of Elisha, what are you doing here? Elisha goes from an area basically to the west of Jerusalem at Mount Carmel, a little northwest. He goes down all the way into Beersheba where he falls asleep. Goes for 40 days and nights all the way down to Mount Horeb. It's like going to the very tip of Egypt. Then he goes all the way back up to the desert of Damascus, north of the Sea of Galilee. And in the midst of that transition, what God is giving Elijah is an understanding that God meeting Elijah in his brokenness isn't just about Elijah. It's about how Elijah's folded into something far greater in purpose than his own life. But before we get to the desert of Damascus, we need to evaluate what's this look like in the sense of brokenness, the God who's not in wind, earthquake, or fire. Good band, but not where God is present. But when God comes in the gentle whisper, did you notice in the text that Elijah covers his face with his cloak? Because he's finally recognized he's going to move into the presence of God. And in the Old Testament, you never wanted to look at the face of God. You wanted to veil yourself as a sign of respect. The world around us really wants to get our attention as based simply on, I make one illustration, whatever news outlet you watch, whatever media you read or get on your updates on your iPhone, they tend to be most alarming. The world tends to get our attention with wind, earthquakes, and fire. God most often gets our attention with the gentle whispers. And it's the same thing. Where are you? When we think about our own brokenness, I wonder about how we need to lean into this definition of maximum faith, that this concept of brokenness isn't just about a God who meets us in our brokenness, where we've had a diagnosis or a fracture of relationship or a disappointment. Yes, God meets us there. Barna's push for you and I as disciples of Christ is to push us further in and further up to ask the question, where do I need to be more intimately in love with Christ, more intimately in love with God in such a way that I'm willing to have my life broken by God? I'm willing to voluntarily let go of some of the self-centeredness and self-determining aspect of all that's here. And this is prevalent very clearly within this text, because what does God tell Elijah? Go back the way you came, get up to the desert of Damascus, anoint these two as kings. And then did you notice the last part of that text? He is to find Elisha, his successor. My friends, part, I think, of this understanding of brokenness is it's not just about God who meets us and gives us strength for the journey or comfort in the pain, but a God who tells a story of redemption and presence so that whatever our pain is, we walk with a God who transcends that moment to give us hope. And it's not just for us. It's for those who will be around us. I discovered Micah Tyler, who is an artist. You'll notice within your bulletin I printed the words to a video you're about to see. So that's the words of the song that you're about to see. Micah Tyler wrote, before Harvey hit, he wrote this song called Different. And he's going to tell you about how he wrote the song years ago, but he's listening to it an entirely different way now. Through a couple of diagnoses, a diagnosis of cancer with his grandmother, Harvey, he's from Buna. So they had 44 inches of rain in 2 days at Buna. And then his brother is diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and going through chemo treatments. And so the song that he wrote before these moments is sounding different to him. And I want you to see this because I wonder how many of our lives may look a little different, but are we hearing the same message differently because our life experiences are bringing us with a different awareness to the text? But as a way to get us there and wrap up this sermon, I'll give you Micah Tyler's Different. Open your heart and open your mind in the words you can follow within your belief and the relying on God. This week I was with an 85-year-old whose recent diagnosis means that their mortality will be visiting them sooner than they had anticipated. It changes a conversation that you tend to have with someone as a pastor. And in the midst of it all, the caregiver was a bit concerned and brought up the conversation of heaven and then stepped away from the table as I had this conversation and asked this beautiful soul, do you have faith in Christ? Are you sure? And the response was beautiful. They said, well, I said yes, but that was a long, long time ago when I was a kid. And a lot's happened since then. And I remembered a phrase given to me years ago that I offered to this person that I hope God isn't done saving me yet. Because the most important question should be, when was the last time I said yes to God? So we gathered hands and said a very simple prayer. And the prayer was simply me saying, for this person, God, it was a long time ago when I said yes. And I say yes to Jesus again today. It's never a bad day to renew that yes. We're going to end worship a little differently because it's gone a bit long, and I know that every one of you is thinking about where you're going to have lunch. I'm not avoiding that reality. We're going to cut you loose and let God do some beautiful things in your life. But my friends, I don't want to let this moment slip by with not challenging you with this simple concept. What is God doing in your life that is folding you into something bigger than just what you're doing? How is the grace of God redeeming the broken parts, equipping you to share the message that while you may not have any answer for anything, you can tell them all who walks with you in that journey? And most importantly, when was the last time you said yes to Christ? Let's pray together. God, for your amazing grace, and it really is, all your grace is amazing. We're so thankful. As we get ready to move into the world, would you help us remember that nobody's life was changed because we came to church? But not only will our lives change, but anybody's life can be changed if we will be your church in the world. God, we give to you our lives. Help us be broken from our self-reliance and help us receive your healing touch in the broken places of our lives. Lord, help us all, wherever we are in our journey with Christ, to say yes. And if it need be, to say yes again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen.